From the Conference Center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City, we bring you the priesthood session of the 182nd Annual General Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This session is being carried to thousands of meeting houses throughout the world. Music for this session will be provided by a priesthood choir from Salt Lake University Institutes. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency of the Church, will conduct tonight's priesthood session.
Brethren, we welcome you to the General Priesthood Session of the 182nd Annual General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. President Thomas S. Monson, who presides, has asked that I conduct this session. These services are being relayed by satellite transmission to priesthood holders in many locations in many countries throughout the world. The music for this session will be provided by a priesthood choir from the Salt Lake University Institutes, under the direction of Hal W. Romrell, Craig Allen, and Dennis Nordfeld, with Richard Elliott at the organ. The choir will open these services by singing, "Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me." The invocation will then be offered by Elder Hun Wan Che of the 70.
Savior, pilot me over life. Our Father in heaven, as we, thy brethren, holding holy priesthood, gather together in one mind, we thank thee for the many blessings thou hast given us. We thank thee for our loving prophet, President Monson, and his loyal two counselors, and our loving 12 brethren of the Quorum 12. We thank thee for their great example and teachings, and we want to follow them. Father, we especially ask thy guidance and blessings upon each one of us tonight as we attend this session. We might be able to open our eyes and ears and our mind and our heart so that we are able to see even mystery of the heaven through the words of the Lord. Father, we love thee. We love Jesus Christ and his atonement and his sacrifice and his perfect example. We want to follow thee as we ask thy sweet spirit of the Lord upon all the brethren who speak tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
The choir will now favor us with Carry On. After the singing, we will be pleased to hear from Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. He will be followed by Bishop Richard C. Edgley, who was released this afternoon from serving as first counselor in the presiding bishopric. We will then be pleased to hear from Brother Adrian Ochoa, second counselor in the Young Men's General Presidency. Elder Bednar.
Onwards and brave we stand on the rock. My beloved brethren, I am grateful we can worship together as a vast body of priesthood holders. I love and admire you for your worthiness and your influence for good throughout the world. I invite each of you to consider how you would respond to the following question, posed to the members of the church many years ago by President David O. McKay. Quote, if at this moment each one of you were asked to state in one sentence or phrase the most distinguishing feature of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, what would be your answer? Close quote. The response President McKay gave to his own question was the divine authority of the priesthood. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints stands apart from other churches that claim their authority is derived from historical succession, the scriptures, or theological training. We make the distinctive declaration that priesthood authority has been conferred by the laying on of hands directly from heavenly messengers to the prophet Joseph Smith. My message focuses upon this divine priesthood and the powers of heaven. I earnestly pray for the assistance of the Spirit of the Lord as together we learn about these important truths. The priesthood is the authority of God delegated to men on the earth to act in all things for the salvation of mankind. Priesthood is the means whereby the Lord acts through men to save souls. One of the defining features of the Church of Jesus Christ, both anciently and today, is his authority. There can be no true church without divine authority. Ordinary men are given the authority of the priesthood. Worthiness and willingness, not experience, expertise, or education, are the qualifications for priesthood ordination. The pattern for obtaining priesthood authority is described in the fifth article of faith. We believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by the laying on of hands by those who are in authority to preach the gospel and administer in the ordinances thereof. Thus, a boy or a man receives the authority of the priesthood and is ordained to a specific office by one who already holds the priesthood and has been authorized by a leader with the necessary priesthood keys. A priesthood holder is expected to exercise this sacred authority in accordance with God's holy mind, will, and purposes. Nothing about the priesthood is self-centered. The priesthood always is used to serve, to bless, and to strengthen other people. The higher priesthood is received by a solemn covenant that includes the obligation to act in the authority and the office that have been received. As bearers of God's holy authority, we are agents to act and not objects to be acted upon. The priesthood is inherently active rather than passive. President Ezra Taft Benson taught, quote, it is not enough to receive the priesthood and then sit back passively and wait until someone prods us into activity. When we receive the priesthood, we have the obligation of becoming actively and anxiously engaged in promoting the cause of righteousness in the earth. Because the Lord says, he that doeth not anything until he is commanded and receiveth a commandment with a doubtful heart, and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned. Close quote. President Spencer W. Kimball also pointedly emphasized the active nature of the priesthood. Quote, one breaks the priesthood covenant by transgressing commandments, but also by leaving undone his duties. Accordingly, to break this covenant, one needs only to do nothing. Close quote. As we do our best to fulfill our priesthood responsibilities, we can be blessed with priesthood power. The power of the priesthood is God's power, operating through men and boys like us, and requires personal righteousness, faithfulness, obedience, and diligence. A boy or a man may receive priesthood authority by the laying on of hands, but will have no priesthood power if he is disobedient, unworthy, or unwilling to serve. The rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven, and the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only upon the principles of righteousness. That they may be conferred upon us, it is true. But when we undertake to cover our sins or to gratify our pride, our vain ambition, or to exercise control or dominion or compulsion upon the souls of the children of men in any degree of unrighteousness, behold, the heavens withdraw themselves. The Spirit of the Lord is grieved. And when it is withdrawn, amen, to the priesthood or the authority of that man. Brethren, for a boy or a man to receive priesthood authority, but neglect to do what is necessary to qualify for priesthood power, is unacceptable to the Lord. Priesthood holders, young and old, need both authority and power, the necessary permission and the spiritual capacity to represent God in the work of salvation. I was reared in a home with a faithful mother and a wonderful father. My mom was a descendant of pioneers who sacrificed everything for the church and kingdom of God. My dad was not a member of our church, and as a young man had desired to become a Catholic priest. Ultimately, he elected not to attend theological seminary and instead pursued a career as a tool and die maker. For much of his married life, my father attended meetings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with our family. In fact, many of the people in our ward had no idea that my dad was not a member of the church. He played on and coached our ward softball team, helped with scout activities, and supported my mother in her various callings and responsibilities. I want to tell you about one of the great lessons I learned from my father about priesthood authority and power. As a boy, I asked my dad many times each week when he was going to be baptized. He responded lovingly but firmly each time I pestered him, "David, I am not going to join the church for your mother, for you, or for anyone else. I will join the church when I know it is the right thing to do." I believe I was in my early teenage years when the following conversation occurred with my father. We had just returned home from attending our Sunday meetings together, and I asked my dad when he was going to be baptized. He smiled and said, "David, you are the one always asking me about being baptized. Today I have a question for you." I quickly and excitedly concluded that now we were making progress. My dad continued, "Dave, your church teaches that the priesthood was taken from the earth anciently and has been restored by heavenly messengers to the prophet Joseph Smith, right?" I replied that his statement was correct. Then he said, "Here is my question. Each week in priesthood meeting, I listen to the bishop and the other priesthood leaders remind, beg, and plead with the men to do their home teaching and to perform their priesthood duties. If your church truly has the restored priesthood of God, why are so many of the men in your church no different about doing their religious duty than the men in my church?" My young mind immediately went completely blank. I had no adequate answer for my dad. Now, brethren, I believe my father was wrong to judge the validity of our church's claim to divine authority by the shortcomings of the men with whom he associated in our ward. But embedded in his question to me was a correct assumption that men who bear God's holy priesthood should be different from other men. Men who hold the priesthood are not inherently better than other men, but they should act differently. Men who hold the priesthood should not only receive priesthood authority, but also become worthy and faithful conduits of God's power. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. I have never forgotten the lessons about priesthood authority and power I learned from my father, a good man, not of our faith, who expected more from men who claimed to bear God's priesthood. That Sunday afternoon conversation with my dad many years ago produced in me a desire to be a good boy. I did not want to be a poor example and a stumbling block to my father's progress in learning about the restored gospel. I simply wanted to be a good boy. And brethren, the Lord needs all of us as bearers of his authority to be honorable, virtuous, and good boys at all times and in all places. You may be interested to know that a number of years later, my father was baptized. And at the appropriate times, I had the opportunity to confer upon him the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthoods. One of the great experiences of my life was observing my dad receive the authority and ultimately the power of the priesthood. I share with you this pointed lesson I learned from my father to emphasize a simple truth. Receiving the authority of the priesthood by the laying on of hands is an important beginning, but it is not enough. Ordination confers authority, but righteousness is required to act with power as we strive to lift souls, to teach and testify, to bless and counsel, and to advance the work of salvation. In this momentous season of the earth's history, you and I, as bearers of the priesthood, need to be righteous men and effective instruments in the hands of God. We need to rise up as men of God. You and I would do well to learn from and heed the example of Nephi, the grandson of Helaman, and the first of the 12 disciples called by the Savior at the beginning of his ministry among the Nephites. And he did minister many things unto them. And Nephi did minister with power and with great authority. At the conclusion of the Temple Recommend interviews I conducted as a bishop and stake president, I often would ask the married sisters how I could best serve them and their families. The consistency of the answers I received from those faithful women was both instructive and alarming. The sisters rarely complained or criticized, but they often responded as follows. Please help my husband understand his responsibility as a priesthood leader in our home. I am happy to take the lead in scripture study, family prayer, and family home evening, and I will continue to do so. But I wish my husband would be an equal partner and provide the strong priesthood leadership only he can give. Please help my husband learn how to become a patriarch and a priesthood leader in our home who presides and protects. I reflect often on the sincerity of those sisters in their request. And priesthood leaders hear similar concerns today. Many wives are pleading for husbands who have not only priesthood authority, but also priesthood power. They yearn to be equally yoked with a faithful husband and priesthood companion in the work of creating a Christ-centered and gospel-focused home. Brethren, I promise that if you and I will prayerfully ponder the pleas of these sisters, the Holy Ghost will help each of us to see ourselves as we really are and recognize the things we need to change and improve. And brethren, the time to act is now. Tonight I reiterate the teachings of President Thomas S. Monson, who has invited us as priesthood holders to be examples of righteousness. He has reminded us repeatedly that we are on the Lord's errand and are entitled to his help predicated upon our worthiness. You and I hold priesthood authority that has been returned to the earth in this dispensation by heavenly messengers, even John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John. And therefore, every man who receives the Melchizedek priesthood can trace his personal line of authority directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we are grateful for this marvelous blessing. I pray we will be clean and worthy to represent the Lord as we exercise his sacred authority. May each of us qualify for priesthood power. I testify the holy priesthood has been restored to the earth in these latter days and is found in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I also witness that President Thomas S. Monson is the presiding high priest over the high priesthood of the Church and the only person upon the earth who both holds and is authorized to exercise all priesthood keys. Of these truths, I solemnly testify in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In recent months, increased emphasis has been placed on establishing real growth in the church, bringing all who will to receiving and keeping the covenants and the saving ordinances, and living with a mighty change of heart as described by Alma. One of the most meaningful and important ways to establish real growth in the church is to reach out and rescue those who have been baptized yet are wandering in a less active state, void of the blessings and saving ordinances. Regardless of our individual calling, home or visiting teacher, Sunday school teacher, bishop, father, mother, or general authority, all can engage in the rescuing effort in a meaningful way. After all, bringing all, our family, non-members, less active, and sinners to Christ, receiving the saving ordinances, is the divine calling that we all share. One Sunday morning, 30 years ago, while serving in a stake presidency, we received a telephone call from one of our faithful bishops. He explained that his ward had grown so rapidly that he could no longer provide a meaningful calling to all worthy members. His plea to us was that we divide the ward. While waiting for such approval, we decided as a stake presidency that we would visit the ward and call all these wonderful, worthy brothers and sisters to be stake missionaries. About the third person I visited was a young female student attending the local university. After chatting for a few moments, I issued the call to serve as a missionary. There was silence for a few moments. Then she said, "President, don't you know that I'm not active in the church?" After a few moments of silence on my part, I said, "No, I did not know you were not active." She answered, "I have not been active in the church for years." Then she said, "Don't you know that when you've been inactive, it's not all that easy to come back?" I responded something like this: "No, your ward starts at 9 a.m. You come into the chapel and you are with us." She answered, "No, it's not that easy. You worry about a lot of things. You worry if someone will greet you, or if you'll sit alone and unnoticed during the meetings. And you will worry about whether you'll be accepted and who your new friends will be." With tears rolling down her cheeks, she continued, "I know that my mother and father have been praying for me for years to bring me back into the church." And then after a moment of silence, she said, "For the last 3 months, I have been praying to find the courage, the strength, and the way to come back into activity." Then she asked, "President, do you suppose this calling could be an answer to those prayers?" My eyes started to water as I responded, "I believe the Lord has answered your prayers." She not only accepted the call, she became a fine missionary. And I am certain she brought much joy, not only to herself, but to her parents and probably other family members. There were several things I learned or was reminded of with this and similar interviews. I learned that many less active members have loved ones on their knees daily petitioning the Lord for help in rescuing their loved ones. I learned that it is not all that easy or comfortable for a less active member to just walk back into the church. They need help. They need support. They need fellowship. I learned we have less active members who are trying and willing to find the path back to activity. I learned that many less active members will hold callings if asked. I learned that a less active member deserves to be treated as an equal and be viewed as a son and daughter of a loving God. Over the years, I have wondered how this interview might have gone had I approached her as a less active church member. I leave you to be the judge of that, but please be somewhat kind to me. Reactivation has always been an important part of the work of the Lord. While the rescue is a responsibility for every member, holders of the Aaronic and the Melchizedek priesthood have the responsibility to lead out in this work. After all, that is what priesthood service is all about, bringing all people to the exalting covenants, bringing peace, happiness, and self-worth. From the Book of Mormon, you'll recall when Alma the Younger discovered that the Zoramites had fallen away from the church, he organized a reactivation team to rescue these people. As they approached their assignment, they pleaded with the Lord with these words, "O Lord, wilt thou grant unto us that we may have success in bringing them again unto Christ? Behold, O Lord, their souls are precious, and many of them are our brethren. Therefore, give unto us, O Lord, power and wisdom, that we may bring these, our brethren, again unto thee." A few months ago, after a meeting with new converts and less active members, a reactivated gentleman about my age came up to me and said, "I am one who has been less active most of my life. I fell away from the church early in my life, but I'm back now, and I work in the temple with my wife." To let him know that everything was okay, my response was something like this, "All is well that ends well." He responded, "No, all is not well. I'm back in the church, but I've lost all of my children and my grandchildren. And I am now witnessing the loss of my great-grandchildren, all out of the church. All is not well." In our family, we have an ancestor who joined the church in Europe in the early days of the church. One son became inactive. Sister Edgley and I have attempted to track the inactive descendants of this ancestor. It is easy for my wife and me to conclude that during the following six generations, and with reasonable assumptions, there could be a loss of up to 3,000 family members. Now project two or more generations. The loss could theoretically approach 20 to 30,000 of our Heavenly Father's children. The charge to rescue is based on one of the most fundamental doctrines of the church. Quote, "Remember the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. For behold, the Lord your Redeemer suffered the death in flesh, wherefore he suffered the pain of all men, that all men might repent and come unto him. And if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring save one soul, it be unto to me, how great shall be your joy with him in the Father's kingdom." I've had the privilege of rescuing a few less active members over my lifetime. Now, when I help bring one back into church activity, I don't visualize a single soul. I see six, seven, or more generations, perhaps thousands of souls. And then I think of the scripture, bring save one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy. To his apostles, the Lord said, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers need not be few. We have thousands of capable, worthy priesthood holders and millions of committed members of the church in all parts of the world. We have functioning ward councils, priesthood corps, relief societies, and other organizations, all with the charge to rescue. Saving souls is the work the Savior has called all of us to do. Earlier in my remarks, I referred to the prayer Alma and his companions offered as they embarked on the rescue of the Zoramites. During World War II, approximately 500 U.S. soldiers and supporting locals were held captive in a prison camp. Because of the suffering and concern for their safety, a volunteer force of approximately 100 U.S. soldiers was selected to rescue these prisoners. After the volunteers were assembled, the commanding officer instructed them something like this. This evening, you men meet with your religious leader. You kneel down and you swear to God that as long as you have a single breath of life, you will not let one of these men suffer one more moment. This successful rescue was a rescue from physical and temporal suffering. Should we be less valiant in our efforts to rescue those who could suffer spiritual and eternal consequences? Should we make less of a commitment to the Lord? In conclusion, as members of Christ's true church, our commitment stems from the fact that the Lord suffered for every single one of us, the non-member, the less active member, even the sinner, and every member in our own family. I believe we can bring thousands to the joy, peace, and sweetness of the gospel. And then I believe we can bring hundreds of thousands, even millions, to their following generations. I believe we can succeed because this is the Lord's church, and by virtue of our priesthood and our membership, we are called to succeed. I bear that witness to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Not long ago, I was in South Africa visiting a home with Tabiso, the first assistant in the priest quorum in the Kagiso ward. Tabiso and his bishop, who presides and holds the keys for the quorum, had been praying for quorum members who were less active, seeking inspiration about whom to visit and how to help them. They felt prompted to visit the home of Tabelo, and they invited me to go with them. Once we made it past a ferocious guard dog, we found ourselves in the living room with Tabelo, a conspirator young man who had stopped attending church because he had become busy doing other things on Sundays. He was nervous, but happy to receive us and even invited his family to join him. The bishop expressed his love for the family and his desire to help them become an eternal family by being sealed in the temple. Their hearts were moved, and we could all feel the strong presence of the Holy Ghost guiding every word and every sentiment. But it was the words of Tabiso that made a difference in the visit. It seemed to me that this young priest was speaking in the language of angels, loving words that we could all fully understand, but that specially touched his friend. "I enjoy so much talking to you all the time at church," he said. "You always had kind words for us. And you know, our soccer team has basically disappeared now that we don't have you. You are so good at it." "I'm sorry," Tabelo answered. "I will come back with you guys." "That would be awesome," said Tabiso. "And do you remember how we used to prepare to serve as missionaries? Can we start doing that again? Yes, repeated Tebelo. I want to come back. Perhaps the greatest joy I have experienced as a counselor in the Young Men General Presidency is seeing the Aaronic priesthood holders around the world exercising the power of the Aaronic priesthood. But sometimes I also witness with a sad heart how many young men do not understand how much good they can do with the power they hold. As we just heard from Elder Bernard, the priesthood is the power and authority of God Himself to act in the service of His children. Oh, if only every young man, every Aaronic priesthood holder could fully comprehend that their priesthood possesses the keys of the ministering of angels. If only they could understand that they have the sacred duty to help their friends find a pathway that leads to the Savior. If they only knew that Heavenly Father will give them the power to explain the truths of the restored gospel with such a clarity and sincerity that others will feel the undeniable truthfulness of the words of Christ. Dear young men of the church, let me ask you a question that I hope you will carry in your heart for the rest of your life. What greater power can you acquire on earth than the priesthood of God? What power could possibly be greater than the capacity to assist our Heavenly Father in changing the lives of your fellow men, to help them along the pathway of eternal happiness by being cleansed of sin and wrongdoing? Like any other power, the priesthood needs to be exercised to accomplish any good. You are called to arise and shine forth, not to hide your light in darkness. Only those who are brave will be counted among the chosen. As you exercise the power of your sacred priesthood, your courage and confidence will increase. Young men, you know that you are at your best when you are in the service of God. You know that you are happiest when you are anxiously engaged in a good work. Magnify the power of your priesthood by being clean and being worthy. I add my voice to the call Elder Holland made to you 6 months ago from this pulpit. I'm looking, he said, for men young and old who care enough about this battle between good and evil to sign on and speak up. We are at war, he continued. I ask for a stronger and more devoted voice, a voice not only against evil, but a voice for good, a voice for the gospel, a voice for God. Yes, Aaronic priesthood holders, we are at war. And in this war, the best way to defend against evil is to actively promote righteousness. You cannot listen to false words and pretend you don't hear. You cannot watch alone or with others images you know are filthy and pretend you don't see. You cannot touch any unclean thing and pretend it's no big deal. You cannot be passive when Satan seeks to destroy that which is wholesome and pure. Instead, stand up boldly, only for what you know is true. When you hear or see anything that violates the Lord's standards, remember who you are, a soldier in the army of God Himself, empowered with His holy priesthood. There is no better weapon against the enemy, the father of lies, than the truth that will come out of your mouth as you exercise the power of the priesthood. Most of your peers will respect you for your courage and your integrity. Some will not, but that doesn't matter. You will gain the respect and trust of Heavenly Father because you use His power to accomplish His purposes. I call on every Aaronic priesthood quorum presidency to once again raise the title of liberty and organize and lead your battalions. utilize your priesthood power by inviting those around you to come unto Christ, to repentance and baptism. You have the mandate and power of Heavenly Father to do it. 2 years ago, while visiting Santiago, Chile, I was very much impressed by Daniel Olate, a young man who often accompanied the missionaries. I asked him to write to me, and with his permission, I will read to you part of his recent email. I just turned 16, and Sunday I was ordained to the office of a priest. That same day, I baptized a friend. Her name is Carolina. I taught her the gospel, and she regularly attended church and even received her personal progress award. But her parents will not allow her to be baptized until they got to know and trust me. She wanted me to baptize her, so we had to wait for a month until Sunday when I turned 16. I feel so good, he says, to have helped such a good person and to be baptized, and I feel happy that I was the one who baptized her. Daniel is just one of many young men around the world who are living up to the power God has entrusted to them. Another one is Luis Fernando from Honduras, who noticed that his friend was walking a dangerous path and shared his testimony with him, literally saving his life. Olavo from Brazil is another example, a true standing minister in his home. Olavo inspired his mother to return to full activity in the church. You can find some of these wonderful stories and many others like them on the church's youth website. Just Google it. Be careful. By the way, the internet, social media, and other technologies are tools the Lord has placed in your hands to help you exercise your priesthood duties and extend the influence of truth and virtue. Dear young man, when you exercise your own priesthood in the way I have described, you are preparing yourself for responsibilities in your future. But you are doing much more than that. Like John the Baptist, that exemplary Aaronic priesthood holder, you are also preparing the way of the Lord and making his paths straight. When you boldly declare the gospel of repentance and baptism, as John did, you are preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. You are often told, young man, about your great potential. Well, now is the time to put that potential into action, to make use of the abilities God has given to bless others and given to you. Bring them out of obscurity and into light and prepare the way of the Lord. The church has given you the Duty to God book as a resource to help you learn and fulfill your duties. Study it often. Get on your knees away from technology and seek the Lord's guidance. And then arise and use the power of God. I promise that you will receive answers from Heavenly Father on how to conduct your own life and how to help others. And I finish by quoting the words of President Monson. Never underestimate the far-reaching influence of your testimony. You have the capacity to notice the unnoticed. When you have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to feel, you can reach out and rescue others. I testify to you that the power of the priesthood is real. I gave my witness exercising the priesthood myself. I have seen miracle after miracle performed by those who have the power of the Aaronic priesthood. I have witnessed the power of the ministry of angels as faithful Aaronic priesthood holders speak spirit-filled words of hope, opening the heart of someone in need of light and love. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our leader, and our Savior. Amen.
The choir and congregation will now sing, Ye Elders of Israel. At the conclusion of the hymn, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the First Presidency, will speak to us. It will then be my privilege to address you.
I cherish this wonderful opportunity to meet with the brethren of the priesthood and rejoice with you in the wonder and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I commend you for your faith, your good works, and your abiding righteousness. We share a common bond in that we have all received the ordination to the priesthood of God from those trusted with holy priesthood authority and power. This is no small blessing. It is a sacred responsibility. Recently, I have been thinking about two significant callings I received as a priesthood holder in the church. The first of these callings came when I was a deacon. I attended with my family the branch of the church in Frankfurt, Germany. We were blessed with many wonderful people in our little branch. One was our branch president, Brother Landschulz. I admired him a great deal, even though he always seemed to be rather serious, very official, and most of the time was dressed in a dark suit. I remember as a young man joking with my friends how old-fashioned
our branch president appeared. It makes me laugh to think about this now, because it is very possible that the youth of the church today views me in a very similar way. One Sunday, President Lanchels asked if he could speak with me. My first thought was, what did I do wrong? My mind raced over the many things I might have done that could have inspired this branch president to deacon talk. President Lanchels invited me into a small classroom. Our chapel did not have an office for the branch president. And there he extended a call to me to serve as deacon's quorum president. This is an important position, he said. And then he took his time and described why. He explained what he and the Lord expected of me and how I could receive help. I don't remember much of what he said, but I do remember well how I felt. A sacred divine spirit filled my heart as he spoke. I could feel that this was the Savior's church, and I felt that the calling he had extended was inspired by the Holy Ghost. I remember walking out of that tiny classroom feeling quite a bit taller than before. It has been nearly 60 years since that day, and I still treasure these feelings of trust and love. As I was thinking back on this experience, I tried to remember just how many deacons there were in our branch at that time. To my best recollection, I believe there were two. However, this may be a huge exaggeration. But it really didn't matter whether there was one deacon or a dozen. I felt honored, and I wanted to serve to the best of my ability and not disappoint either my branch president or the Lord. I realize now that the branch president could have merely gone through the motions when he called me to this position. He could have simply told me in the hallway or during our priesthood meeting that I was the new deacon's quorum president. Instead, he spent time with me and helped me understand not only the what of my assignment and new responsibility, but much more importantly, the why. That is something I will never forget. The point of this story is not merely to describe how to extend callings in the church, although this was a wonderful lesson of the proper way to do it. It is an example to me of the motivating power of priesthood leadership that awakens the spirit and inspires action. We need to be constantly reminded of the eternal reasons behind the things we are commanded to do. The basic gospel principles need to be part of our life's fabric, even if it means learning them over and over and over again. That doesn't mean that this process should be rote or boring. Rather, when we teach the foundational principles in our homes or in church, let the flame of enthusiasm for the gospel and the fire of testimony bring light, warmth, and joy to the hearts of those we teach. From the newest ordained deacon to the most senior high priest, we all have lists of what we could and should do in our priesthood responsibilities. And the what is important in our work, and we need to attend to it. But it is in the why of priesthood service that we discover the fire, passion, and power of the priesthood. The what of priesthood service teaches us what to do. The why inspires our soul. The what informs, but the why transforms. Another priesthood calling that I have been thinking about came to me many years later when I had my own family. We had moved back to Frankfurt, Germany, and I had just received a promotion at work that would require a great deal of my time and attention. During this busy season of my life, Elder Joseph B. Worthlin extended a call to me to serve as stake president. During my interview with him, many thoughts raced through my mind, not the least of which was the unsettling worry that I might not have the time this calling would require. Although I felt humbled and honored by the call, I briefly wondered if I could really accept it. But it was only a fleeting thought, because I knew that Elder Worthlin was called of God, that he was doing the Lord's work. What could I do but accept? There are times when we have to step into the darkness in faith, confident that God will place solid ground beneath our feet once we do. And so I accepted gladly, knowing that God would provide. In the early days of this assignment, we were privileged as a stake to receive training from some of the greatest teachers and leaders in the church. Men like Elder Russell M. Nelson and President Thomas S. Monson came to our area. Their teaching was like the dew from heaven and an inspiration for us. I still have the notes I took during these training sessions. These brethren gave us the vision of what it means to establish the kingdom of God by building personal testimonies and strengthening families. They helped us to see how to apply gospel truth and principles to our specific circumstances and for our specific time. To put it another way, inspired leaders helped us to see the why of the gospel, and then we had to roll up our sleeves and go to work. It wasn't long before we realized that there were a lot of things the stake presidency could do, so many, in fact, that if we didn't set inspired priorities, we might miss doing the important ones. Competing priorities began to arise, deflecting our focus from the vision shared by the brethren. There were many good things to do, but not all of them mattered most. We learned an important lesson. The fact that something is good is not always reason enough to require our time and resources. Our activities, initiatives, and plans should be inspired by and grounded upon the why of our priesthood service, and not by any fleshy trend or interest of the moment. Otherwise, they can distract our efforts, dilute our energy, and get us caught up in our own hobbies, spiritual or temporal, that are not at the center of discipleship. Brethren, we all know that it takes self-discipline to remain focused on the matters that have the greatest power to increase our love for God and fellow man, invigorate marriages, strengthen families, and build the kingdom of God on earth. Like a fruit tree with an abundance of branches and leaves, our lives need regular pruning to ensure that we use our energy and time to accomplish our real purpose, to bring forth good fruit. So, how do we know what to select? We each have the responsibility to determine this for ourselves. However, we are commanded to diligently study the scriptures, heed the words of the prophets, and make it a matter of faith-filled, serious, dedicated prayer. Brethren, God is faithful. Through the Holy Spirit, He will speak to our minds and hearts concerning the path we should follow during each segment of our lives. If our hearts are pure, if we seek not our own glory, but the glory of Almighty God, if we seek to do His will, if we desire to bless the lives of our family and fellow men, we will not be left to walk alone. As President Monson has often reminded us, when you are on the Lord's errand, we are entitled to the Lord's help. Your Heavenly Father will go before your face. He will be on your right hand and on your left. And His Spirit shall be in your hearts, and His angels round about you to bear you up. My dear brethren, divine blessings for priesthood service are activated by our diligent efforts, our willingness to sacrifice, and our desire to do what is right. Let us be the ones to act and not be acted upon. Preaching is fine, but sermons that do not lead to action are like fires without heat or water that cannot quench thirst. It is in the application of doctrine that the purifying flame of the gospel grows and the power of the priesthood ignites our souls. Thomas Edison, the man who bathed the world in glowing electric light, said that the value of an idea lies in the using of it. In a similar way, gospel doctrine becomes more precious when it is put to use. We must not allow the doctrines of the priesthood to lie dormant in our hearts and unapplied in our lives. If there is a marriage or a family in need of rescue, perhaps even our own, let's not just wait and see. Rather, let us thank God for the plan of happiness that includes faith, repentance, forgiveness, and new beginnings. Applying priesthood doctrine will qualify us as husbands, as fathers, as sons, who understand the why of the priesthood and our service and its power to recapture and secure the beauty and holiness of eternal families. General Conference is always a good time for both hearing and doing. Therefore, let us be doers of the word, not hearers only. Brethren, I invite you to consider the words spoken by the servants of God this weekend. Then get on your knees. Ask God, our Heavenly Father, to enlighten your mind and touch your heart. Plead with God for guidance in your daily lives, in your church responsibilities, and in your specific challenges at this time. Follow the promptings of the Spirit. Do not delay. If you do all this, I promise that the Lord will not leave you to walk alone. We know that despite our best intentions, things do not always go according to plan. We make mistakes in life and in our priesthood service. Occasionally, we stumble and fall short. When the Lord advises us to continue in patience until we are perfected, He is acknowledging that it takes time and perseverance. Understanding the why of the gospel and the why of priesthood will help us to see the divine purpose of all of this. It will give us motivation and strength to do the right things, even when they are hard. Staying focused on the basic principles of gospel living will bring us with clarity and bless us with clarity, wisdom, and direction. Shall we not go on in so great a cause? Yes, brethren, we will. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we will learn from our mistakes. If we stumble, we will rise. If we falter, we will go on. We will never waver. We will never give up. As a mighty brotherhood of the everlasting priesthood of God, we will stand together, shoulder to shoulder, focused on the principles of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and gratefully serving our God and fellow man with dedication and love. My dear brethren, my beloved brethren, I testify to you this day that God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, live. They are real. They are there. You are not alone. Your Father in heaven cares about you and desires to bless and uphold you in righteousness. Be assured that God speaks to mankind in our time. He will speak to you. The prophet Joseph Smith saw what he said he saw. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is restored to earth by the power and authority of Almighty God, the priesthood which you bear. My prayer is that as bearers of His priesthood, we will ever stay attuned to the why of priesthood service and use the principles of the restored gospel to transform our lives and the lives of those whom we serve. As we do so, the infinite power of the atonement will purify, cleanse, and refine our spirits and characters until we become the men we are meant to become. Of this I testify in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I appreciate being gathered with you in this meeting to which all the holders of the priesthood of God in the earth are invited. We are blessed to be presided over by President Thomas S. Monson. As the president of the church, he is the one man alive who is responsible for the keys that seal families and all those priesthood ordinances necessary to attain eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God. There is a father listening tonight who has come from inactivity because he wants the assurance of that gift with all his heart. He and his wife love their two small children, a boy and a girl. Like other parents, he can foresee heavenly happiness when he reads these words, open quote, "And that same sociality which exists among us here will exist among us there, only it will be coupled with eternal glory, which glory we do not now enjoy," close quote. That father listening with us tonight knows the path to that glorious destination. It is not easy. He already knows that. It took faith in Jesus Christ, deep repentance, and a change in his heart that came with a kind bishop helping him feel the Lord's loving forgiveness. Wonderful changes continued as he went to the Holy Temple for an endowment that the Lord described to those who he empowered in the first temple in this dispensation. It was in Kirtland, Ohio. The Lord said of that, open quote, "Wherefore, for this cause I gave unto you the commandment that you should go to the Ohio and there I will give unto you my law, and there you shall be endowed with power from on high and from thence, for I have a great work laid up in store, for Israel shall be saved, and I will lead them whithersoever I will, and no power shall stay my hand. For my recently activated friend, and for all the priesthood, a great work ahead is to lead in saving the part of Israel for which you are or will be responsible, your family. My friend and his wife knew that requires their being sealed by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood in a holy temple of God. He asked that I perform the sealing. He and his wife wanted it done as soon as possible. But with the busy time of General Conference approaching, this conference, I left it to the couple and their bishop to work with my secretary to find the best date. Imagine my surprise and delight when the father told me in church, "The sealing is set for April 3rd. That was the day in 1836 when Elijah, the translated prophet, was sent to the Kirtland Temple to give the sealing power to Joseph Smith and to Oliver Cowdery. Those keys reside in the church today and will continue to the end of time. It is the same divine authorization given by the Lord to Peter, as he had promised, quote, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," close quote. The return of Elijah blessed all who hold the priesthood. Elder Harold B. Lee made that clear as he spoke in General Conference. Listen carefully. Open quote. "I hold the priesthood. You brethren here hold the priesthood. We have received the Melchizedek priesthood, which was held by Elijah and by other prophets and by Peter, James, and John. But while we have authority to baptize, while we have authority to lay on hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost and to ordain others and to do all these things, without the sealing power, we could do nothing, for there would be no validity to that which we did." He went on. "The higher ordinances, the greater blessings, which are essential to exaltation in the kingdom of God, can only be obtained in certain places. No man has the right to perform except as he receives the authority to do it from the man who holds the keys. There is no man upon the face of the earth who has the right to go forth and administer in any of the ordinances of this gospel unless the president of the church who holds the keys sanctions it. He has given us authority. He has put the sealing power in our priesthood because he holds those keys." Close quote. That same assurance came from President Boyd K. Packer as he wrote of the sealing power, "Knowing these words are true is a comfort to me, as it will be to the family. I will seal on April 3rd. Quote, Peter was to hold the keys. Peter was to hold the sealing power, to bind or seal on earth or to loose on earth, and it would be so in the heavens. Those keys belong to the president of the church, to the prophet, seer, and revelator. That sacred sealing power is with the church now. Nothing is regarded with more sacred contemplation by those who know the significance of this authority. Nothing is more closely held. There are relatively few men who hold this sealing power upon the earth at any given time. In each temple are brethren who have been given the sealing power. But no one can get it except from the prophet, seer, and revelator, the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, close quote. At the coming of Elijah, not only was power given to the priesthood, but also hearts were to be turned. Quote, the spirit, power, and calling of Elijah is that ye have power to hold the key of the revelation, ordinances, oracles, powers, and endowments of the fullness of the Melchizedek priesthood and of the kingdom of God on the earth, and to receive, obtain, and perform all the ordinances belonging to the kingdom of God, even unto the turning of the hearts of the fathers unto the children, and the hearts of the children unto the fathers, even those who are in heaven, close quote. That feeling of his heart turning has already come to my friend and to his family. It may have come to you in this meeting. You may have seen in your mind, as I have, the face of your father or your mother. It may have been a sister or a brother. It may have been a daughter or a son. They may be in the spirit world or continents away from you, but joy came from a feeling that connections with them are sure because you are or can be bound to them by priesthood ordinances that God will honor. Melchizedek priesthood holders who are fathers in sealed families have been taught what they must do. There is nothing that has come or will come into your family as important as the sealing blessings. There is nothing more important than honoring the marriage and family covenants you have made or will make in the temples of God. The way to do that is clear. The Holy Spirit of promise, through our obedience and sacrifice, must seal our temple covenants in order to be realized in the world to come. President Harold B. Lee explained what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise by quoting Elder Melvin J. Ballard. Quote, we may deceive men, but we cannot deceive the Holy Ghost, and our blessings will not be eternal unless they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Ghost is the one who reads the thoughts and hearts of men and gives his sealing approval to the blessings pronounced upon their heads. Then it is binding, efficacious, and of full force, close quote. When Sister Eyring and I were sealed in the Logan Temple, I did not understand then the full significance of that promise. I am still trying to understand all that it means, but my wife and I decided at the start of our nearly 50 years of marriage to invite the Holy Ghost as much as we could into our lives and into our family. As a young father sealed in the temple and with my heart turned to my wife and young family, I met President Joseph Fielding Smith for the first time in the First Presidency Council Room where I had been invited. I came to an absolutely sure witness to me as President Harold B. Lee asked me, indicating President Smith, who was sitting next to him, do you believe this man could be the prophet of God? President Smith had just entered the room and had not yet spoken a word. I am eternally grateful that I was able to answer because of what came down into my heart. I know he is, and I know it as surely, and I knew it then, as surely as the sun was shining that he held the priesthood seating power for all the earth. That experience gave his words great power for me and my wife when in a conference session on April 6th, 1972, President Joseph Fielding Smith gave the following counsel. It is the will of the Lord to strengthen and preserve the family unit. We plead with fathers to take their rightful place as the head of the house. We ask mothers to sustain and support their husbands and to be lights to their children. Let me suggest four things you can do as a priesthood father to lift and lead your family home again to be with Heavenly Father and the Savior. First, gain and keep a sure witness that the keys of the priesthood are with us and held by the president of the church. Pray for that every day. The answer will come with an increase in determination to lead your family in your face of hope and with greater happiness in your service. You will be more cheerful and optimistic, a great blessing for your wife and family. The second imperative is to love your wife. It will take faith and humility to put her interests above your own in the struggles of life. You have the responsibility to provide and to nurture the family with her while serving others. That can at times consume all the energy and strength you have. Age and illness may increase your wife's needs. If you choose, even then, to put her happiness above your own, I promise you that your love for her will increase. Third, enlist the entire family to love each other. President Ezra Taft Benson taught, in an eternal sense, salvation is a family affair. Above all else, children need to know and feel they are loved, wanted, and appreciated. They need to be assured of that often. Obviously, this is a role parents should fill, and most often, the mother can do it best. Close quote. But another crucial source for that feeling of being loved is love from other children in the family. Consistent care of brothers and sisters for each other will come only with persistent effort by parents and the help of God. You know that is true from experience in your own families, and it is confirmed each time you read of the family conflicts faced by righteous Lehi and his wife Sariah in the Book of Mormon record. The successes they won provide a guide for us. They taught the gospel of Jesus Christ so well and so persistently that children, even some descendants over generations, had hearts softened toward God and toward each other. For instance, Nephi and others wrote and reached out to family members who had been their enemies. The Spirit at times softened the hearts of thousands and replaced hatred with love. One way for you to reproduce the successes of Father Lehi is by the way we lead family prayers and family time, such as family home evenings. Give children opportunities to pray when they can pray for each other in the circle who need blessings. Discern quickly the beginnings of discord and recognize acts of unselfish service, especially to each other. When they pray for each other and serve each other, hearts will be softened and turned to each other and to their parents. The fourth opportunity is to lead your family in the Lord's way when discipline is needed. We can meet our obligation to correct in the Lord's way and then lead them toward eternal life. You will remember the words, but you may not have seen their power for a Melchizedek priesthood holder preparing his family for living in the same sociality that we will have in the celestial kingdom. You remember the words, they're so familiar. No power or influence can or ought to be maintained by virtue of the priesthood, only by persuasion, by long suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love and fame, by kindness and pure knowledge, which shall greatly enlarge the soul, without hypocrisy and without guile, reproving betimes with sharpness when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy, that he may know that thy faithfulness is stronger than the cords of death. And later the promise comes of great worth for us as fathers in Zion. The Holy Ghost shall be thy constant companion, and thy scepter an unchanging scepter of righteousness and truth, and thy dominion shall be an everlasting dominion, and without compulsory means it shall flow unto thee forever and ever. That is a high standard for us when we, with faith, control our tempers and subdue our pride. The Holy Ghost gives his approval, and sacred promises and covenants become sure. You will succeed through your faith that the Lord sent back the keys of the priesthood, which are still with us. with a sure bond of love with your wife, with the Lord's help in turning the hearts of your children to each other and to their parents, and with love guiding you to correct and exhort in a way that invites the Spirit. I know that Jesus is the Christ and is our Savior. I testify that President Thomas S. Monson holds and exercises all the keys of the priesthood on earth today. I love and sustain him. I love and pray for you in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we express appreciation to the priesthood choir from Salt Lake University Institutes for the music they have provided and thank all who have assisted in preparing for this meeting. We will now be blessed to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. Following his remarks, the choir will close this meeting by singing, "Dear to the Heart of the Shepherd." The benediction will then be offered by Elder Larry R. Lawrence of the 70. President Monson.
My beloved brethren, how good it is to meet with you once again. Whenever I attend the general priesthood meeting, I reflect on the teachings of some of God's noble leaders who have spoken in the general priesthood meetings of the church. Many have passed to their eternal reward, and yet from the brilliance of their minds, from the depths of their souls, and from the warmth of their hearts, they have given us inspired direction. I share with you tonight some of their teachings concerning the priesthood. From the prophet Joseph Smith, he said, "Priesthood is an everlasting principle and existed with God from eternity and will to eternity without beginning of days or end of years." Close quote. From the words of President Wilford Woodruff, we learn, "The holy priesthood is the channel through which God communicates and deals with man upon the earth, and the heavenly messengers that have visited the earth to communicate with man are men who held and honored the priesthood while in the flesh. And everything that God has caused to be done for the salvation of man, from the coming of man upon the earth to the redemption of the world, has been and will be by virtue of the everlasting priesthood." Close quote. President Joseph F. Smith further clarified, "The priesthood is the power of God delegated to man, by which man can act in the earth for the salvation of the human family in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and act legitimately, not assuming that authority, not borrowing it from generations that are dead and gone, but authority that has been given in this day in which we live by ministering angels and spirits from above, direct from the presence of Almighty God." Close quote. And finally, from President John Taylor, "What is the priesthood? It is the government of God, whether on earth or in the heavens, for it is by that power, agency, or principle that all things are governed on earth or in the heavens. And by that power, all things are upheld and sustained. It governs all things. It directs all things. It sustains all things and has to do with all things that God and truth are associated with." How blessed we are to be here in these last days when the priesthood of God is upon the earth. How privileged we are to bear that priesthood. The priesthood is not so much a gift as it is a commission to serve, a privilege to lift, and an opportunity to bless the lives of others. With these opportunities come responsibilities and duties. I love and cherish the noble word duty and all that it implies. In one capacity or another, in one setting or another, I've been attending priesthood meetings for the past 72 years, since I was ordained a deacon at the age of 12. Time certainly marches on. Duty keeps cadence with that march. Duty does not dim nor diminish. Catastrophic conflicts come and go, but the war waged for the souls of men continues without abatement. Like a clarion call comes the word of the Lord to you, to me, and to priesthood holders everywhere. Quote, "Wherefore now let every man learn his duty, and to act in the office in which he is appointed in all diligence." The call of duty came to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to Samuel, to David. It came to the prophet Joseph Smith and to each of his successors. The call of duty came to the boy Nephi when he was instructed by the Lord through his father Lehi to return to Jerusalem with his brothers to obtain the brass plates from Laban. Nephi's brothers murmured, saying it was a hard thing which had been asked of them. What was Nephi's response? Said he, and I quote, "I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commanded them." When that same call comes to you and to me, what will be our response? Will we murmur, as did Laman and Lemuel, and say, "This is a hard thing required of us"? Or will we, with Nephi, individually declare, "I will go, I will do"? Will we be willing to serve and to obey? At times, the wisdom of God appears as being foolish or just too difficult. But one of the greatest and most valuable lessons we can learn in mortality is that when God speaks and a man obeys, that man will always be right. When I think of the word duty and how performing our duty can enrich our lives and the lives of others, I recall the words penned by a renowned poet and author. "I slept and dreamt that life was joy. I awoke and saw that life was duty. I acted, and behold, duty was joy." Robert Louis Stevenson put it another way. Said he, "I know what pleasure is, for I have done good work." As we perform our duties and exercise our priesthood, we will find true joy. We will experience the satisfaction of having completed our tasks. We've been taught the specific duties of the priesthood which we hold, whether it be the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood. I urge you to contemplate those duties and then do all within your power to fulfill them. In order to do so, each must be worthy. Let us ready hands, have ready hands, clean hands, and willing hands, that we may participate in providing what our Heavenly Father would have others receive from Him. If we're not worthy, it's possible to lose the power of the priesthood. And if we lose it, we've lost the essence of exaltation. Let us be worthy to serve. President Harold B. Lee, one of the great teachers in the church, said, "When one becomes a holder of the priesthood, he becomes an agent of the Lord. He should think of his calling as though he were on the Lord's errand." During World War II, in the early part of 1944, an experience involving the priesthood took place as United States Marines were taking Kwajalein Atoll, part of the Marshall Islands, and located in the Pacific Ocean, about midway between Australia and Hawaii. What took place in this regard was related by a correspondent, not a member of the church, who worked for a newspaper in Hawaii. In the 1944 newspaper article, he wrote following the experience explained that he and other correspondents were in the second wave behind the Marines at Kwajalein Atoll. As they advanced, they noticed a young Marine floating face down in the water, obviously badly wounded. The shallow water around him was red with his blood. And then they noticed another Marine moving toward his wounded comrade. The second Marine was also wounded, with his left arm hanging helplessly by his side. He lifted up the head of the one who was floating in the water in order to keep him from drowning. In a panicky voice, he called for help. The correspondent looked again at the boy he was supporting and called back, "Son, there's nothing anyone can do for this boy." Then wrote the correspondent, "I saw something that I'd never seen before. This boy, badly wounded himself, made his way to the shore with a seemingly lifeless body of his fellow Marine. He put the head of his companion on his knee." What a picture that was. These two mortally wounded boys, both clean, wonderful-looking young men, even in their distressing situation. And the one boy bowed his head over the other and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the priesthood, to remain alive until I can get medical help." Close quote. The correspondent concluded his article, and I quote, "The three of us, the two Marines and I, are here in the hospital. The doctors don't know how they made it alive, but I know. Miracles are everywhere to be found. When the priesthood is understood, its power is honored and used properly, and faith is exerted. When faith replaces doubt, when selfless service eliminates selfish striving, the power of God brings to pass his purposes." The call of duty can come quietly as we who hold the priesthood respond to the assignments we receive. President George Albert Smith, that modest but effective leader, declared, and I quote, "It is your duty first of all to learn what the Lord wants, and then by the power and strength of your holy priesthood to so magnify your calling in the presence of your fellows that the people will be glad to follow you," close quote. Such a call of duty, a much less dramatic call, but one which nevertheless helped to save a soul, came to me in 1950 when I was a newly called bishop, ward of 1,080 members. I was 22. My responsibilities as a bishop were many and varied. I tried to the best of my ability to do all that was required of me. The United States was engaged in a different war by then. Because many of our members were serving in the armed services, an assignment came from church headquarters for all bishops to provide each serviceman a subscription to the Church News and the Improvement Era, the church's magazine at that time. In addition, each bishop was asked to write a personal monthly letter to each serviceman from his ward. Our ward had 23 men in uniform. The priesthood quorums, with effort, supplied the funds for the subscriptions to the publications. I undertook the task, even the duty, to write 23 personal letters each month. After all these years, I still have copies of many of my letters and the responses received. Tears come easily when these letters are reread. It is a joy to learn again of a soldier's pledge to live the gospel, a sailor's decision to keep faith with his family. One evening, I handed to a sister in the ward the stack of 23 monthly letters for the current month. Her assignment was to handle a mailing and to maintain the constantly changing address list. She glanced at one envelope and with a smile asked, "Bishop, don't you ever get discouraged? Here's another letter to Brother Bryson. This is the 17th letter you sent to him without a reply." I responded, "Well, maybe this will be the month." As it turned out, it was the month. For the first time, he responded to my letter. His reply is a keepsake, a treasure. He was serving far away on a distant shore, isolated, homesick, alone. He wrote, "Dear Bishop, I ain't much at writing letters." I should have told him that several months earlier. His letter continued, "Thank you for the church news and magazines. But most of all, thank you for the personal letters. I have turned over a new leaf. I have been ordained a priest in the Aaronic priesthood. My heart is full. I am a happy man." Close quote. Brother Bryson was no happier than was his bishop. I learned the practical application of the adage, "Do your duty, that is best. Leave unto the Lord the rest." Years later, while attending the Salt Lake Cottonwood Stake, when James E. Faust served as the president, I related that account in an effort to encourage attention to our servicemen. After the meeting, a fine-looking young man came forward. He took my hand in his and asked, "Bishop Monson, do you remember me?" Oh, boy. I suddenly realized who he was. "Brother Bryson," I exclaimed, "how are you? What are you doing in the church?" With warmth and obvious pride, he responded, "I'm fine. I serve in the presidency of my elders' quorum. Thank you again for your concern for me and the personal letters which you sent and which I treasure." Close quote. Brethren, the world is in need of our help. Are we doing all we should? Do we remember the words of President John Taylor? "If you do not magnify your callings, God will hold you responsible for those whom you might have saved had you done your duty." Close quote. There are feet to steady, hands to grasp, minds to encourage, hearts to inspire, and souls to save. The blessings of eternity await you. Yours is the privilege to be not spectators, but participants on the stage of priesthood service. Let us hearken to the stirring reminder found in the Epistle of James. "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Let us learn and contemplate our duty. Let us be willing and worthy to serve. Let us, in the performance of our duty, follow in the footsteps of the Master. As you and I walk the pathway Jesus walked, we will discover he's more than the babe in Bethlehem, more than the carpenter's son, more than the greatest teacher ever to live. We will come to know him as the Son of God, our Savior and our Redeemer. When to him came the call of duty, he answered, "Father, thy will be done, and the glory be thine forever." May each of us do likewise, I pray, in his holy name, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the opportunity we've had to be a part of this gathering of the priesthood holders from throughout the world. We're thankful for our prophet and for the example he is to each of us in fulfilling our priesthood duties. Please bless him and his good wife. We are thankful for the counselors in the First Presidency and for the Quorum of the 12 Apostles and for the great instruction that we receive from them, and pray that the messages that they give us and will give us and have given us in this conference will find a way into our hearts. We are thankful for the atoning sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. Please bless us as we leave this meeting, that we will do so with a resolve to go and do, to magnify our priesthood assignments and callings, to bless and serve people throughout the world. We pray, Father in heaven, that we would be able to involve ourselves with passion in this great rescue effort that is going forth amongst those who have fallen away. For all of these blessings, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.